Maybe we'll just close our eyes again in prayer before we start. Father, we come before Thee again at this time, thanking Thee for Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the Saviour. We thank Thee that we have come to trust in Him. And we think of the Sunday school as it proceeds now, and for all that will be spoken to the children. We pray that Thou wouldst bless Thy word as it goes forth. And we pray that these children will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for ourselves as we open Thy word. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help us in our thoughts, and that Thy word would be a blessing to us. And so we commend this time to Thee, and we give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're continuing our series on the person of Christ, and we're thinking now on the subject of the present ministry, the present heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that we would all readily appreciate the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, which culminated in His death and His resurrection. And we understand that there would be no salvation for any of us apart from that earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And if we think of the earthly ministry of Christ, we can immediately go to the four Gospels, and we have a very cohesive record there of His earthly ministry. But just thinking from a temporal perspective, the Lord Jesus was here on earth for some 33 years, and He has been back in heaven for nearly 2,000 years. And this present age is not a period of inactivity for our Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament epistles would, perhaps in a more discohesive fashion compared with the nice, concise record of the Gospels as far as His earthly ministry is concerned, we have a more discohesive account of His heavenly ministry. But we do need to appreciate that there is a wonderful ministry that the Lord Jesus is occupied with now that He lives for us in heaven. I want to read firstly a verse in Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 10, just to introduce the thought of the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved by His life. And so this is a different aspect of salvation from our soul's eternal salvation. But this would refer to the salvation of a believer's life while we are living here in this world. And so you notice in this verse the expression "much more." It recurs frequently in Romans chapter 5. And when we come to that expression, we think of a comparison. And in this verse, the comparison is between His death and His life. And the establishment of the first truth relating to His death becomes the proof and becomes the confirmation of the second truth relating to His present life. So, if this is what Christ accomplished for me when I was an enemy by His death, what He accomplished for me was my reconciliation to God. If that is what He accomplished for me when I was an enemy, how much more, without doubt, will He accomplish for me now that I am reconciled to God, now that all enmity has been taken away between me and God? How much more will He accomplish for me as a believer who is reconciled to God? If He was prepared to die for me when I was an enemy, how much more is He presently prepared to do for me now that I am reconciled to God? And so He lives as a risen and an exalted man at God's right hand in heaven, And there is this wonderful present ministry of the Lord Jesus in relation to my life. Another verse, the Lord Jesus himself refers to this in John 14. He's speaking to his disciples about the fact that he is soon going to be leaving this world. And he says to them in the upper room, "Yet a little while," this is John 14, verse 19, "yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me." And then notice what he says, "because I live, ye shall live also." So he is our Savior who lives for us in heaven. And he says, "because ye see me," the world will see me no more, but you will see me by faith. And we can see our Lord in heaven by faith. Hebrews 2, we see Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. And so our eyes by faith are looking upward to a risen and a glorified man. And the one who was prepared to die for me when he was here on the earth is the one now who lives for me in heaven. So this is wonderful truth to get to know, to appreciate that there is something even greater than a Savior who has died for me. The fact that there is a Savior who now lives for me on the throne of God, and he lives there in the power of an endless life. But in what capacity does he live for me in heaven today? And this is all bound up in his present ministry and the ministry that he has towards believers today, both as individuals and also towards his church, his body, which is here on earth. And so his heavenly ministry really commenced when he went back to heaven with the giving of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus had a very a very specific direct role in relation to the giving of the Spirit of God. So when the Lord Jesus speaks about that in the upper room ministry, he says, "I will pray the Father," in John 14, "and he shall give you another comforter," speaking about the Spirit of God. And then in John 15, the Lord Jesus says that when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So he is the one who is very active in sending forth the Spirit. And he says that again in John 16. He says, "If I depart, I will send him unto you." And so when it came to that day of Pentecost, described in Acts chapter 2, there was the giving of the Spirit of God. And Peter, when he preached on that day, as he saw what took place, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Spirit, Peter was absolutely clear that the Lord Jesus was back in heaven, exalted at the right hand of God. And Peter says in that chapter, as he's preaching in Jerusalem, Acts 2, verse 33, he says, "Therefore," speaking about the Lord Jesus, "being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And so the people, as they were able to see all the tangible evidences of the giving of the Spirit of God, the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, the things that they saw and they heard, these were indirect evidences that the Lord Jesus was exalted in heaven at God's right hand. And he was now fulfilling his promise to send another comforter. And so the Spirit of God was sent down and the church came into existence. And since that day, there has been the present ministry of Christ as head of the church. And we heard about that last Sunday from our brother Phil, particularly from Ephesians and Colossians, the ministry of Christ presently to his church as the exalted head. And he is the one who gives to the church all supply and direction and strength and unity and increase. And so the church receives this present ministry of Christ. But for us as individual believers, there is other aspects of his present ministry. And he is the one who lives for us in heaven to deliver us through all the trials and all the temptations and all the difficulties and the infirmities of our pathway down here in this wilderness world. And so that makes us think about the the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we want to spend our time today particularly thinking about that, the great high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so we'll be going to the Epistle to the Hebrews. But in Hebrews 2 verse 18, we read there of one who is able to succor. And in Hebrews 4:15, he's one who is able to sympathize because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And in Hebrews 7 verse 25, he is the one who is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so those verses very succinctly bring to us the truth of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. But then there is a further ministry that he has as our advocate. He is there in heaven as our advocate before the Father. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is there in heaven to help restore my fellowship with the Father. When sin would come in and disturb that relationship, there is a ministry of the Lord Jesus as the advocate to restore our communion and our fellowship with the Father. And so these are the different ways that for us as individuals, we can appreciate every day that we live in this world, the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to appreciate this. Old Testament believers never had this ministry. They never had a man living for them in heaven the way that you and I do. And so we can be saved by his life as we appreciate this ministry that the Lord Jesus has for us. The ministry as our high priest, his high priestly ministry, and also his ministry as our advocate, his ministry of advocacy. Now we want to spend today beginning to think about the high priestly ministry of Christ. So we want to turn to the book of Hebrews, because that is the place in the New Testament where this subject is taken up in a very specific way. The theme of Christ's priesthood and the supremacy of his priesthood is found throughout this epistle. Now, just to say a little word about the structure of Hebrews, you find as you go through the book of Hebrews that there are a number of what we can refer to as parenthetical passages. In other words, parts of the text where you can put a bracket round them. And those parenthetical sections are specifically repeated words of warning to those that were being written to. Salutary warnings as to whether they were going to go back to Judaism that they had left behind, and if they were marked by unbelief. And so, if you recognize these parenthetical sections, you'll find that, for instance, from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13, is one of those sections of warning. And you'll find the word lest is very often used in those passages, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, and you get it again in chapter 12. He keeps repeating this word lest, the consequences for them if they went back to Judaism. These are words of warning. So these are parenthetical passages. Now, if you take the text from about chapter 2, verse 17, right the way through to chapter 10, and if you take out the parenthetical warning sections, you have pretty much an unbroken theme of the truth of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, the one who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the subject really begins and is introduced here in chapter 2, verse 17. So let's just read some verses there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So as the writer introduces the theme of the priestly ministry of Christ. He is a merciful and he is a faithful high priest. And there's an emphasis here in Hebrews 2 on his suitability for this office and for this ministry. And his suitability is dependent upon the fact that he was a real man. And it's based upon his incarnation, his coming down into this world as a man, and the reality of his manhood. And so chapter 2 has been saying a lot about the manhood of Christ. Following on from chapter 1, where we have the deity of Christ, Hebrews 2 brings to us the humanity of Christ. And so we read in verse 9 that he was the one who was made a little lower than the angels. And we come to verse 14, and he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. As the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And so this is in relation to his manhood. But now we come to verse 17, and it says another thing, a further thing about his manhood. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. And so we would understand that he could have been lower than the angels, and he could have taken part of flesh and blood, and yet he could still have been different from the rest of humanity. He could have become a man and yet be a different man in many ways to the rest of humanity. But what verse 17 is telling us, that this was not true. That in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. And so we appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus, when he became a man, he became a real man. A man who had a body and a soul and a spirit. And he was a man who came into this world just like all other men. He was the one who was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And so he experienced, and we could say that he touched the very weakest point of humanity. He was that infant child in Bethlehem. And he grew up and he went through all the stages of human development. The babe of Bethlehem became the child of Nazareth. And he became a youth and he grew up into his adult manhood. And so in all points, in all things, he was like unto his brethren. And he experienced everything that being a man in this world involved. Of course, we recognize that he was absolutely sinless and pure. And Hebrews 4 will bring that to us, that he was sin apart. But in all other ways, he was a real man. And why was this necessary? The verse goes on to say that this was in view of his present ministry as high priest, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And so we think of one who is a merciful and a faithful high priest. And I think we can say that he's a merciful high priest manward in relation to his ministry to us. But he is a faithful high priest Godward in the way that he has dealt with the matter of our sins. And I think verse 17 goes on to speak about how he was a faithful high priest Godward. And we read there in verse 17 that he is the one who has made, now it says in the Authorized Version, reconciliation. But that is not the correct word. It's the idea of making propitiation for the sins of the people. You cannot ever reconcile sins to a holy God. You reconcile persons who are sinners to God, but you cannot reconcile sins to God. Sins require to be expunged. There needs to be the expiation or the propitiation for sins. There needs to be a work done which will satisfy God as far as sins is concerned. And so he is a faithful high priest Godward, because he is the one who there at Calvary, by his sacrifice, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. So he has dealt with the question of our sins, and he has satisfied all the claims of divine justice and all the holiness of God as far as our sins is concerned. Propitiation is not the idea of the appeasing of an irate God. It's not the placating of a God who is angry. Propitiation is the satisfaction of a holy God. And so there at Calvary, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. He met the demands of God's throne. And that is a finished work, and that is an accepted work, a work that has satisfied God. And so he has dealt with the matter of our sins. But he is both a merciful and a faithful high priest. And he is a merciful high priest manward in relation to his ministry. And that's what brings us, what we come to in verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You remember that in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was two different altars. There was the brazen altar in the courtyard, and that was linked with blood. And there was the golden altar in the holy place, and that was linked with incense. And as we think of the brazen altar, we can see the priestly ministry of Christ as a faithful high priest. We can see there his sacrifice for sins that have met the demands of God, and the blood that he shed that has satisfied God. And so there at the brazen altar, we see him as our faithful high priest, making propitiation for the sins of the people. But when we think of his high priestly ministry at the golden altar, we're coming now to verse 18. We're thinking of one who made intercession for the people, and one who is able to meet our need with respect to all our weaknesses. And so, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted or being tested, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he became a man in this world, and he moved down here, and he suffered, and he was tested in every possible way. We mentioned that he became a real man in being body and soul and spirit. And if you think of the temptation or the testing of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness by the devil, at the end of those 40 days, there were those three specific testings of the Lord Jesus. And you can relate each of those to how the Lord Jesus was tested bodily and morally and spiritually. He was tested as to his body, as to his soul, and to his spirit. And so he is the one who has suffered being tempted. And because of that, he is the one now who is able to succor them that are tempted. All the sufferings that the Lord Jesus experienced on his pathway through. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says that he is the captain of our salvation who has been made perfect through sufferings. He was never morally imperfect, but he has been perfectly equipped for this ministry as our great high priest. Those sufferings were purposeful. They were in view that he might be a merciful and a compassionate high priest, one who is able to succor. And the idea of that word succor is the thought of running to our aid while we are being tempted, them that are being tempted. And so, as we're experiencing difficulties, as we're being tested in our pathway here in this world, we have a man in heaven who is able to succor us. He's able to strengthen us. He's the one who will respond to our needs, and he will come alongside of us, and he will be compassionate, and he will advance to us the help and the strengthening and the support that we require in our times of testing and in our times of trial. We're not promised ever to be shielded from times of testing, but when the pressure is on and when we are under the test, he is able to succor them that are being tempted. A man on the throne of heaven, and he's able to advance to us the help that we need in the immediate times of our difficulty. So we have a merciful and we have a faithful high priest. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, the writer says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, as the apostle of our confession, we think of one who was sent. The word apostle means one who is sent by God. And so he was the one who was sent from God to men. And he moved amongst us and he represented God before men. He was the apostle of our confession. But then he went back to heaven. And now as the high priest of our confession, he is the one now who is there representing us before God. And he's the one who is going to give us help and succor as we live as Christians in a wicked and a sinful world. Now you remember that for the nation of Israel, they had an apostle that was Moses. Moses was the one that God sent to them to represent God before them, to be their deliverer. And so Moses was the one that they recognized as their apostle. And our Lord Jesus is greater than a Moses. He is the apostle of our confession. But the first high priest for Israel was the man Aaron. And Aaron was the man who represented the people before God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he is greater than Aaron as the high priest of our confession. And so the wonderful thing is that combined within the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the apostle and he is the high priest of our confession. Now, as the book of Hebrews continues, you come now to one of these parenthetical sections. From chapter 3, verse 7, beginning of chapter 3, he speaks more about Moses, the faithfulness of Moses. But from verse 7 of chapter 3 down to verse 13 of chapter 4, we have one of those warning sections. And so you pick up the theme of the priesthood of Christ again in chapter 4 and verse 14. And so let us read Hebrews 4 and verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here we have the unique heavenly priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. And we're told firstly the uniqueness of his office and the greatness and the superiority of his priestly office. He is a great high priest. And that is only for the Lord Jesus, that title of a great high priest. The first priest in Scripture that we read about is in Genesis 14, which was the man Melchizedek. And it tells us there that he was priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek didn't need to be distinguished from any other priests, because there were no other priests, and there had been no predecessors of Melchizedek, and he had no successor, and he had no contemporaries as priest. He was the priest of the Most High God. When it comes to the Aaronic priesthood, we read now about a high priest, because there was a priestly family, the sons of Aaron, and there was in that family one who had a higher place as the high priest of Israel. And so Aaron was the high priest. But here in Hebrews 4 verse 14, we have the superiority of his office. He is a great high priest. He is the one who is supreme and who is preeminent in his priesthood. He is a great priest. Scripture brings to us in a wonderful way the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of the angel when, before he was born to Mary, the angel said that he shall be great. And Scripture would bring to us many ways in which he is great. He is the one who's described as the great king, and he's the great prophet, and he's the great shepherd, and he's the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus. He is the one who is great. It says in Micah chapter 5 verse 4, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And so there are many ways in which the greatness of the Lord Jesus is brought to us. And here in Hebrews, it's the greatness of his priesthood. He is a great high priest. And that is brought out again in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 21, it says this, that he is a great priest over the house of God. Now, I know in the Authorized it says a high priest over the house of God, but the more accurate rendering of that verse is that he is a great priest over the house of God. He is great in terms of his efficiency as a priest over the entire house of God. But he is also high in terms of his supremacy and his preeminence as Christ. Hebrews 8 verse 1, we have such an high priest. So we have the superiority of his priestly office. But then the verse continues by speaking to us of where he ministers to us. And he ministers to us in the priestly sanctuary, in the heavenly sanctuary. And that is in heaven itself. So he is the one who has passed into the heavens. He's the one who has passed through the heavens. Now, thinking back to Israel's high priest, on the Day of Atonement, that priest made a very tremendous journey. And that journey for the priest of Israel began at the brazen altar. And as I look back to the back of the hall there, I can see the chart. And he began there at the brazen altar in the courtyard. And then he went to the door of the tabernacle, and he passed through the first veil, and he went into the holy place. And then on that day, he passed through the second veil, and he went into the holiest, and he went into the very presence of God. So Israel's high priest made a very significant journey once a year on the Day of Atonement. But our Lord Jesus Christ has made a far greater journey. And his journey began at an altar, and it was the altar of Calvary. That's where his journey began. And he went into death, and then he came out of death, and as a risen man, he ascended back to heaven. And this verse tells us that he has passed through the heavens. He passed through the created heavens. He passed through the first veil of the aerial heavens. And then he went through the second veil of those stars, the stellar, the celestial heavens. And as you read on in Hebrews, you read that he is made higher than the heavens in chapter 7. And then you come to chapter 9, and he's the one who went into heaven itself, the uncreated heaven, the place that was the eternal dwelling place of God. And he went there to appear in the presence of God for us. And so that is the journey that our high priest has made. And he officiates for us there in that heavenly sanctuary, before the face of God. And he is there on the very throne of God. And he has the place of highest honor. Tremendous thing that there is a man in heaven on the throne of God. I don't know if you've ever just stopped to think about that. All the angels of heaven are gazing in wonder at a man in heaven. It's one of the most amazing truths when the Lord Jesus took his manhood back into heaven. And he is there ministering for us as a man on the throne of God. He has passed through the heavens and he's gone up into the very presence of God. And yet his thoughts are for us, his people, down here on earth. So there is the superiority of his priestly sanctuary. But then we get the thought of the superiority of his priestly person. And verse 14 tells us that he is Jesus, the Son of God. And so as the man Jesus, we're thinking of his manhood. And as the Son of God, we have there his deity. And so uniquely in our great high priest, there is combined within him perfect manhood and absolute deity, combined uniquely in his one person. And so as the man Jesus, he brings all the experiences of his manhood to his office as great high priest. And we thought of him in Hebrews 2 as the one who moved in this world as a real man. And he knew what it was to be hungry and to be thirsty and to be weary. And he knew what it was to be despised and rejected of men. And all of those experiences of the Lord Jesus, he's not forgotten those experiences. And he brings them to bear now in his compassionate priestly ministry, as he's now going to minister for us. One who has walked on this earth is the one who is now seated on the throne of God for us. He's the man Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 1, they watched the Lord Jesus go up into heaven. This same Jesus, they were told, shall so come again. So he took his manhood into heaven. This same Jesus shall so come again. Now you go on in the book of Acts and you come to chapter 7 and you have a man there, Stephen, and he's being put to death because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And as he's being stoned to death, Stephen is able to look up. And it tells us in that chapter that he looked steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God. And he saw something else. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You go on a little bit further in the book of Acts and you come to chapter 9 and you have there the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord Jesus speaks to Saul of Tarsus and the Lord Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So he's the one who has taken his manhood into heaven. And he is our high priest as Jesus. And he's the one, the same Jesus, who ministered to Stephen in the greatest hour of Stephen's need as he was being put to death. And he's the same Jesus who ministered to Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, throughout his Christian pathway. This same Jesus is the one who will minister to us in our pathway here in this world as we would seek to live for the Lord Jesus. John Nelson Darby says, quoting him, that we know that there is a perfectly human heart that beats on the throne of God. Our great high priest is the one who is Jesus, who has been here in this world. But as the Son of God, he brings now all of his deity to this ministry as our great high priest. And so he brings all his divine attributes. And so he's the one who is all-knowing. He's the omniscient one, the omniscient Son of God. And so he's the one who knows all about our needs. And he knows the burdens that we have. And he knows the difficulties of our life every day. And he is the one who is able to minister to us in accordance with his knowledge of all that we are experiencing. He is the all-knowing Son of God. And he's the all-powerful Son of God. Hebrews 1 has brought to us the truth of his deity, the one that's the creator and the one who's the upholder of all things. And ultimately, he will be the consummator of all things. And this is the one who is now ministering to us as our great high priest. If he's the one who upholds the universe, then we can trust in him to uphold us in all of the circumstances that we have to go through. And he's the one who is all present. He's the omnipresent Son of God. And so there is no place and there is no time when he's not with us and able to minister to us as our great high priest. And so we appreciate then the superiority of his priestly person. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And so in view of what we have and in view of the superiority of his person, a great high priest, one who combines humanity and deity, the writer says in verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Let us go on with confidence. Let us go on with assurance in our Christian pathway as we move in this wilderness world. And we would never be ashamed to confess his name because we have the support and we have the present ministry of one who is Jesus and also the Son of God. But then in verse 15, we have now the superiority of his priestly ministry. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The superiority of his priestly ministry. And we recognize there the way that the verse is written, that there's a double negative. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So this is for emphasis. This is strong affirmation that we do most certainly have such a high priest who does move with unfailing sympathy towards us as he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You see, it's not just the thought that it is possible for him to sympathize with us, but it's the idea that it is impossible for him not to sympathize towards us. And he sympathizes towards us in relation to our infirmities, in relation to our weaknesses as we move as men and women in this world. He does not sympathize with our sins. He cannot do that, but he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's one who is able to sympathize. That's the idea of these words here. We live in a world where there is often apathy amongst men. And it might even be the case that sometimes we feel that the believers are not as sympathetic to us as we would like them to be. But the Lord Jesus is one who is always sympathetic, and he always has a heart that is full of compassion and sympathy towards his own. But why is he able to have that sympathy? It says in this verse that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So here now, I suggest, is the superiority of his priestly experience. And again, it brings to us this idea that he was the one who moved in this world. And when he did, he was in all points tested like as we are. Now, the Word of God always very carefully preserves the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet without sin, sin apart. And so he was the one who was always sinless and pure. But he was the one who, as he lived in this world, the babe of Bethlehem, the child of Nazareth, and all that he experienced in his public ministry, he was in all points tested like as we are. He was the one who knew what it was to be despised and rejected. And so there'll be times in our Christian experience when we will have to face the taunts and the derision of men, but it won't be anything like what the Lord Jesus experienced. There might be times when we're misunderstood as Christians, might even be members of our own family that don't understand us, and the Lord Jesus is able to sympathize with us because he experienced all these things. He knew what it was to be despised and rejected. He knew what it was to be misrepresented. You remember the Jews, they said of him, "As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Now this is the Lord Jesus, God's Son, moving in this world. And that men said, we don't know who this is. And then they said worse things about him. They said, "We're not born of fornication." That was what they said of the Lord Jesus. They said that he has a demon and he's mad. And even his own family didn't believe on him. And they said that he was beside himself, and the scripture says he was a stranger to his brethren and he was an alien to his mother's children. So the Lord Jesus experienced all these things. There might be times in our service for God when we feel weary, and the Lord Jesus is able to sympathize with us there because he knew what it was to be weary. In John chapter 4, Jesus being wearied with his journey. And there were times when he physically was wearied. He was asleep in the boat. It's interesting in Mark chapter 4, when he was asleep in the boat, it says of the disciples that they took the Lord Jesus even as he was in the boat. And I almost wonder if that indicates that the Lord Jesus was asleep and the disciples took him asleep and put him in the boat. That was the weariness that he experienced after a day of service for his God. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to be weary. And then there are times when we suffer sadness, and we know what it is to be bereaved and to lose loved ones. And the Lord Jesus knows that. He knows all about it. He was the one who, there in John 11, he stood by the grave of Lazarus, and he weeps with Martha and Mary. And as soon as Martha and Mary are weeping, it was impossible for the Lord Jesus to do anything other than weep with them. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to suffer the loss of those that were precious to him. I believe that he experienced the loss of his earthly father, Joseph, when he was a young man, because it is clear when you come to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus that Joseph is no longer there. And so we expect to lose our parents, and we know what it is to suffer that loss. And the Lord Jesus, he too can sympathize, because he experienced that when he was here in this world. And so the Lord Jesus, he was in all points tempted like as we are. He's the one who is able to sympathize with us. But then we come to verse 16 in closing. And here now we need to be exercised to appreciate this ministry. How is it that we're going to receive and enjoy the ministry of this one who is our great high priest? How is it all made good to us? It says in verse 16, there's an exhortation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here is the superiority of his priestly provision. He's the one who, as our great high priest, he faithfully provides the mercy and the grace that is needed to sustain us. And the throne of heaven is a throne of grace for us. And it's a place of unlimited resource. But we need to be exercised to come boldly to that throne of grace. And we don't come to that throne of grace and ask for mercy or ask for grace, because the Lord Jesus knows all about our need, and he's already providing it and measuring it out for us. And we come to obtain, and we come to find the grace and mercy that will sustain us in the difficulties that we have here in this world. And so, how do we go in for this? I believe we go in for this by times of prayerful communion. We go in for this by going in for the Word of God and spending time with God in his Word and in prayer. And as we do that, we come boldly to this throne of grace, and the Lord Jesus will provide for us the mercy and the grace that we need in time of need. He provides it for us the very moment that we need it. It's the idea of seasonable help, the grace and the mercy that we need, just the very moment that we need it. Remember when Peter was walking on the water, and he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and he saw all the winds and the water, and he began to sink, and he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately there was the outstretched hand of the Lord Jesus to lift Peter up. Grace to help in time of need, seasonable help. And that's what the Lord Jesus can do for us. We can know the outstretched hand of our great high priest, and he's the one who will lift us up, and he will bear us up in all the difficulties of our experience. That throne of heaven will be an awesome throne of judgment for unsaved ones. But for you and I, we can know the superiority of his priestly provision, and we can enjoy the present ministry of our Lord Jesus as our great high priest. So we trust that God would bless his word to us. Now, next Sunday, God willing, I want to actually spend some more time in the book of Hebrews. And I want us to think in Hebrews 5 and in Hebrews 7 about the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. When I was a young person, I used to hear brethren speaking about the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. And it was always something that seemed very mysterious to me. It seemed something that was very obscure. What is meant by the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ? And it was just my ignorance of Scripture that the whole thing was obscure to me. So perhaps if we can read Hebrews 5 and read Hebrews 7 before next Sunday, we'll be able to enter into something of the truth of the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us pray.